So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to share with you things that God, that I was enjoying in the Bible while on vacation. Okay, that's what this is going to be. So I was in this gorgeous place. Where's my water? Oh, there it is. I'm not used to actually using this thing. Have you ever lost something and it's in the most obvious, perfect place it's supposed to be? It's the last place you think to look, though. That happens to my wife sometimes, but just joking. It's always me. She's not here. I was trying to make a joke because I always lose stuff and it's right in front of me. I'm like, it's not there. I'm looking in the refrigerator, the ketchup. We don't have ketchup. She's like, honey, she comes. It's right here. And it was in front of my eyes. And I'm like, you just put that there. I think you carry ketchup in your back pocket. In the last moment, you put it in there just to do that. So it's like a joke in our house. So we were on a vacation in a beautiful place. We were in Wyoming, the Bighorn Mountains in Wyoming. And it was gorgeous weather every single day. And we were shocked. We came back into hot last night. I mean, our house is still hot. And because the air conditioners weren't on while we were gone, all of them. And but it was beautiful. Like when it got hot, the hottest day was like mid-70s and perfectly sunny. Like beautiful. Trout fishing right in front of our place. No cell phone service whatsoever. It wasn't even an option, which was wonderful. My cell phone was just for telling time and listening to worship songs. That was the only thing. And I loved it. And we saw moose. Pretty much every single day we were there, we saw moose. I mean, we just saw hundreds of elk, herds of them, just along the side of the road. Deer, we call them our pet deer. They were like right there in our yard. We actually, the last night we were there, there was a mama deer with two fawns, really young fawns, still had the spots on them, and that came into the yard. And it was kind of some drama with it because one of the fawns didn't come into the yard. There was like a fence there. It stayed outside. But then the second fawn went through the yard out the other fence, and the mama was in the between. And she chose to go with this one out here, and then this one was lost, separated from its mama. And we're like, do we go out there and try to grab it and take it to its mom? I'm thinking of Facebook videos I saw where mama deer, you don't get close to a mama deer if she feels threatened. I saw a mama deer beat on a dog fierce for getting too close to a fawn. It was bad. I was like, whoa, I had no idea deer could be like that. So I was like, no, we're not doing that. So we just prayed, God, help them to reunite. But the cool thing was later the mama deer with its fawn came back into the yard. And right in front of us, probably like 30, 40 feet away, it just nursed. We just watching, we're like, how often do you get to see a fawn nurse in the wild? It's just amazing. So it was just an awesome time. And the last night we were there, me and the kids, we stayed up really late and we went outside on the deck because there's no light pollution. I mean, this is in the middle of the mountains and there's like not a city anywhere close. And it's just, you can see the stars so good when there's no light pollution. It was a totally clear night and we're sitting there looking up at stars and we saw the Big Dipper. And it was amazing. And so when I'm in environments like that, there's a few passages that are really fun to read. I'll just give this to you. When you're in an environment like this, try this out. And read Job chapter 38 through 41. And then Isaiah chapter 40 is another really good one. It's just these epic passages that describe the majesty, the power, the sovereign might of God. And they're just, it's in that glorious environment in his creation, seeing the beauty of creation all around you. It's just fun to read this. So during breakfast, we usually, several mornings, we read the Bible together, and I would just read a chapter out of Job together because we're sitting there looking out at the mountains out the window in front of us. And I want to read to you a few of these things and just talk about this for a few minutes. Job chapter 38. Go ahead. Go ahead and turn there, because I'm going to read whole chapter probably. Job chapter 38. Job is right before Psalms. So turn to the direct middle of your Bible and go left, and you'll get to Job pretty quick. I'll just give you a second to get there. Job chapter 38. You know, I think it's so important. What I love about this chapter is, you know, how many of you know God is he's so close? Isn't that true? He's so close to us. He's an amazing father. He's an amazing friend. And the awesome thing about God is he actually goes out of his way, in a sense, to come down to our level to reveal himself to us, to make himself known so that we can connect with him and understand him at least a little bit, because he wants relationship with us, right? And of course, the ultimate example of God going out of his way to come to our level and relate to us and to connect to us is Jesus, the incarnation, the eternal God becoming a human being to reveal the Father to us. I mean, it's amazing how this enormous, huge God, transcendent God, it's like, who can even fathom him? Who can even know him? But yet unless he goes out of his way to come to our level to make himself known, right? I think of this. It's like when my kids were little, we used to play hide and seek in the house. And the point for me of playing the game was not to win, right? That's not a challenge, right? That's not a challenge at all. They were really little. They're probably like 3 and 5 or 4 and 6, you know, that age. It's like, if I didn't want them to find me, they would never find me. I could pick a spot. They would never look there. But that wasn't the point. For me, the point of playing the game was to connect with them and have fun with them and relate to them doing something that they thought was fun. So I remember I'd be hiding, and I found too good of a hiding spot. I'm like, man, they're taking forever. They're not going to find me. So then I'd start making noises, right? Like, they're all around me, but I'm like, brr, brr, beep, beep. I just start making noises to give them clues. I'm like, over here, over here. And eventually they're like, Daddy, and they're looking, and then, oh, they find me. Ah, we all laugh, and then it's just like good time. And to me, that was the whole point, right? To find each other and do that. And I think of, like, God the Father. If he didn't want us to know him, we would not know him. I promise you that. he's so far above, and yet he created us to know him. So he hardwired into the human makeup the awareness of eternity. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. He hardwired into the human makeup this longing for God. And then he comes and he makes himself known, like all through creation reveals him as creator, and he's the sovereign, majestic God. And then he goes even farther and he sends Jesus to become a human being permanently forever to reveal the Father to us. And so there's this sense of God does, in a way, he comes down to our level to make himself known to us, right? But yet at the same time, and there's an emphasis that the Spirit, I think, is doing, where we're understanding that God is Father, that he is close, that he is good, and all this. He's a friend, he's closer than a brother, all these wonderful things. He's intimate, which is so true. But we have to, while we revel in the nearness of God and delight in the companionship and the intimacy of who he is, we never lose sight of the fact that he is the eternal, sovereign, majestic, almighty, powerful, sovereign God. And I love Job 38 because we see this aspect of who he is. So let's just look at him a little bit today as the sovereign God. Job 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Because here's what's going on. Set up the context real quick. Job has been questioning God because a bunch of stuff happened to him that was not good. Like, really not good. None of us would like it. It was a lot of stuff that was really hard. And he doesn't know why it's happening. How many of you know sometimes God does stuff and he doesn't tell you why he's doing it? You should know that. If that's all you got out of this morning, you would be blessed. If you could just remember that. He's not always going to tell you what he's doing and why he's doing it. Why? You just got to learn to trust him. You got to just look at his track record in the Bible A lot of times he was doing stuff people didn't like and they didn't understand why he was doing it. But we have the advantage of reading the rest of the story, and we read it in the Bible and we're like, oh yeah, it ended up good for Job. Job doesn't know that at this point. Job's just like, all my kids died. I'm in massive pain and suffering with all kinds of bad stuff. And then these friends come to me just to tell me what a bad guy I am, and I'm cursed because it's my sin and I can't think of what I've done wrong. And that's, he doesn't know it's going to get better in just three chapters. He doesn't know that the second half of his life will be more blessed than the beginning. He doesn't know that yet. He's in Job chapter 38. He doesn't know there's a Job chapter 42 coming, and or 41, whatever it is. And so he's just in the middle of the story. He's like, why? I don't understand what's going on. And he starts questioning God. And then he starts actually getting an edge to his questioning of God and really starts criticizing God. And God is silent. And then finally God breaks the silence and he gives Job some perspective. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" You know, when that's the first sentence God says to you in a long time, you just know, like, oh, brace yourself. And that's exactly what God says. Next verse, brace yourself like a man, because that's, I just, as a man, I like that. "Because I have some questions for you and you must answer them." Then Job, what God's about to do is he's about to help Job understand how small he is. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much." I mean, I'm like, whoa, there's like this kind of like sarcasm, honestly. I mean, you're going to see it in here. God's like got a little attitude actually to him right here. He's like, "Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line?" Now, I love this insight into creation. I told the kids I am renting this DVD when I get to heaven. "What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone?" I mean, I'm just picturing God. I mean, the giant God creating the universe and he's the earth. And you think of, like, if you're building a house, you know, and you've got, like, a contractor who's building a house, and it's like they lay the cornerstones for the house, you know, and then they build it layer by layer and according to a plan. And God's doing that on a much grander scale with the whole earth. I just see him, like, getting the cornerstones, everything just right, measuring it off exactly, like, to the centimeter, the size he wanted it to be. Everything. He's got it all detailed. I mean, extremely detailed. And he's so meticulous about how he created the earth. And I just picture him doing this. Listen to this. And while he's going through the creation process, putting it together, listen, "As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Can you imagine? I would have loved to have just been there to watch. Can you imagine watching God lay the foundations of the earth? He's got this brilliant blueprint, and he's putting the pieces into place, stretched out exactly the measuring line the way he wants it to be. And while he's doing this, it's so exciting, it's so beautiful, it's so glorious that the stars themselves are singing together, and all the angels, no, none of them were AWOL on this. All of them were participating. They're all singing in unity with the stars as God is saying, "Let there be light. Let the earth come forth. Let vegetation come forth on the earth. Let the fish let the sea teem with fish and living creatures, and the earth be filled. Let there be fruits and vegetables and He creates human beings, and he's doing this, and the morning stars are singing in their excitement because they're so excited about what God is building, earth and you and human beings. They're so excited about it. It's so glorious. They're singing, and all the angels are singing, and they're rejoicing. Could you imagine the sound of that? And then it says this, "Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb?" I just, like, think of how big the seas are. And like, think of them, like, I just trying to imagine this, like, pent up somewhere subterranean in the earth, right? Just waiting for the command to explode forth and make their presence known. I mean, think how big the sea is, and that massive amount of water under the earth, just waiting, just waiting, just waiting. And then God speaks the word, and it says it explodes. It bursts from, like, bursting from the womb. I just think of the phrase that came to me was like the majestic, controlled violence. Think of the violence of the sea. Have you ever seen a big wave? I like to watch sometimes YouTube videos of big wave surfing. And there's these waves in Portugal. I can't remember the name of the place. It's like the biggest wave in the world. They have 100-foot waves sometimes that come in on swells. And you see that crazy people. Like, they're so big, you can't even catch them unless you're pulled. The surfboard has to be pulled by a jet ski to have enough momentum to catch up, you know, to get onto the wave. And they get onto the wave, and they're like, the face of the wave rises up, and the surfer's like a dot on that wave. And you're just thinking, like, that's craziness. I don't understand why you're doing this. But it's so powerful, and it's so beautiful. And one of them actually, a dude, like, broke his back. And it crashed, and he was in the wrong spot. And when it did, just the force of that wave, you just see him, like, you see and white water come, and you just see this little human being projected, like, a long way. I mean, probably, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 feet. I don't know. You just see him flying out of the white water, and then he hits the water, and then the white water rolls him. Somehow he got rescued, but he had broke his back or whatever. And I just think of, like, wow, but then, listen, that's so enormous, that human being so small, that's just a little bit of the water of the sea. That's just, I mean, think of all the water of the sea in the world. Think of all of it in, like, the womb of the earth bursting forth at his command. I mean, think of the violence of that bursting forth. And yet, it seems so violent, and yet he's in absolute control of every drop. Of every drop. And it only comes forth at his command. And look at this. He says, as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores, I said, this is so cool, this far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves must stop. That's our God. You know, we're the puny little person that it breaks our back like nothing. You know what I mean? But God's like, you will stop here. And it's like this, to us, it looks like this massive, uncontrolled violence, but yet he's in absolute control of every drop. He's like, you will come no farther. Right here is where you stop. Your proud waves will halt here. And the sea obeys. It's just like, yes, sir. And it stops right where he tells it to. Then he says to Job, he says, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made the daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Like, what a picture. Think of how much of the abuse that happens in the earth every single day. Only God can count. It's so much. The violence that happens. Think of the percentage of that usually takes place in the dark versus in the daylight. Usually when people are getting drunk, it's usually at night. Usually that a lot of times that's when this stuff is happening. And God, listen to his perspective. He sees a sin on the earth, and he's like, when the day, he says, like, the light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. It's amazing to me. It's just, what a thought. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you teach, take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But I love this. But of course you will know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. It's like, whoa, God is just like laying it on him. I love it. This is so cool. I love this part of his personality, actually. I really do. I love you, God. I think I'd be terrified to experience it, but it's cool to look at from this side. Check out this. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? Listen to this. I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. You know, the plagues against Egypt. What's one of the plagues that come against Egypt that God uses to defeat the Egyptian army to do so that Israel can be released from slavery? Plague of hail. Isn't that interesting? And then, of course, the end times, we see a greater plague of hail, 100-pound hailstones that fall from the sky to destroy the Antichrist army and their wicked cities and to liberate God's people and bring deliverance. God's like, yeah, I got them in storehouses just waiting for the time of war and the time of battle. Isn't that a cool thought? He knows the end from the beginning. I want to show you another shot of creation. It kind of talks about the same thing. Proverbs chapter 8. Why don't you turn there real quick? Proverbs chapter 8. I'll start in verse 22. Wisdom is speaking, and wisdom says, we're just looking at it's fun to look at creation, the process of God creating everything, and see the stories. He gives us snapshots of it in the Bible in different places. Of course, the main place is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But there's other snapshots in the scripture of the same event. He shows it to us from different angles. See, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we saw God speaking and things coming forth. We saw what was happening on the earth, but it didn't tell us the dimension of the stars were singing and all the angels were singing together while this was happening. So we can see, kind of take all these pieces of different elements that were happening during the creation, put them together and see a beautiful picture of a majestic, happy God who's sovereign in power. Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom says, the Lord formed me from the beginning before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past at the very first before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born, before he made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. Listen to this. I was there when he set the limits of the seas, so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. It's just giving us similar to Job right here. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. This is what it's like to be in God's presence. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. That, you just need to meditate on that. Listen to this. And how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced with the human family. Like, you know, Genesis 1:31, God looked over all that he made and saw that it was very good. And that's exactly what he's stating here in another way. It says, God is like, I'm so happy about the world I created. I like it. I like all the stars. I like the sun. I like the moon. I like the planets. I like the earth. I like the soil. I like the seas. I like the vegetation. And I love the human family. I rejoice in the human family. God's like, it's good. It's all good. I love it. I got good news. The earth and the human family that God created in the beginning is going to continue with him forever and ever and ever. I love to, like, I see, like, this, you know, what is it, one of the, when I do Bible studies with people who are just learning about God, I like to ask them the question when you read something, what does this show you about God? What does this teach us about Jesus, about what he's like? And I see power. I see brilliance. I mean, I see forethought. Like, he doesn't just do things rashly. He has thought this thing through. He's planned out every detail, and he is working his plan to perfection with precise timing and exactly the way he intended it to go. Like, I see power. I see he's sovereign. What sovereign means, like, he is, he's not controlled by anything outside himself. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be intimidated to do what somebody else wants. He is absolute sovereignty, and he does what he wants. That's the truth. He does what he wants to do. When they say a nation is a sovereign nation, that means it has it's not dependent or in any way obligated or constrained by outside influences. So there are some nations that aren't that way. You know, like the United States or maybe another kind of mother type nation is kind of like, tell them what to do, give them limited sovereignty. Like, you can make some of your own decisions, but there are some things we're going to tell you and you're going to do it because we have power over you. You guys with me? But when a nation is sovereign, it's, you know, some nation could come to us and be like, you're going to do this. And we're going to be like, we'll do it if we want to do it. Do you guys with me? Like, I don't care what you want. If it sounds good to me, then I'll do it. You know, and it's like, God is sovereign. That's a big deal. I see that in the creation process. I see God is sovereign. You know, who are we? And this is what he's getting the point across to Job right now. He's like, who are you, little man? You know, and he loves Job a lot. He's about to, he's in serious rebuke mode, correcting Job, disciplining him right now. But in a little bit, he's about to switch and praise Job and reward him and bless him for a lot of good things he did. So, but right now he's in, Job is getting a talking to from Dad. God is sovereign. And he's like, who are we to think, well, God, I think you should do it like this. So? Like, who are we? I just like to keep this in mind. When I'm like, God, I think you should do it this way, I always like to then put that in this parentheses, but if I saw it from your perspective and had all the information you're operating with, I think your way's probably going to, it's right. So whatever you're doing, I trust you. I agree with you. Even though I don't understand it and it doesn't make sense. And to be honest, I'm not enjoying it very much right now, but you know what you're doing. And if I had all the pieces of the puzzle like you do, in the end, I'll see all the pieces of the puzzle and I'll say, wow. True and just are your judgments, O Lord. You did really good. That was perfect. That was genius. I never could have thought of that on my own. Good job. You guys with me? All right. Wrap up in Job here. I just want to point out a few more parts. Because it's fun, that's why. I'll just skip to... You should just read the whole thing. It's really good. But... I'll just read 34 through 36. Oh, no, I got to do 37. Okay, ready? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? That's a cool thought. Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? I mean, come on. That's so cool. God's like, it hits exactly where I mean for it to hit, and not an inch to the left or an inch to the right. And he says this, I love this part. So you see the majesty, he directs the lightning and he commands the clouds to rain and all the stuff. But then listen to this, who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? That just touches me, actually. Like, you see he's in charge of all the big stuff, but he's like, he's in charge of all the small stuff too. Like, he's like, every human being, whether they know Jesus or not, even those who hate him and are in rebellion against him and doing awful things, do you know that there's different things, like, you know, you call it mother's intuition? You guys with me? Where you just like, I just have a bad feeling about that person. No, I'm not going to let you go stay at the night at their house. And then later, you find out some information that you didn't know. You're like, wow, I'm glad I went with my gut on that. I just had this intuition that wasn't right. And even unbelieving moms that don't know God, they don't have the Spirit of God living in them, they have things like that. And it's a gift from God. He's like, yeah, I hardwired intuition into the heart and instinct. You know, how is it that, even people don't know the Lord. Sometimes they'll have gifts like, I heard one person who's a really good plumber one time. A really good plumber. And they're like, I just have a knack. Like when there's, I just know where's the problem at? And I just kind of usually know where it's at. And it's like, who gave you that gift? Who gave you that gift? People that are just good in the outdoors, and they just have instinct in those ways. Other people are just natural athletes. It's like, I don't know. Like, how do you move like that so instinctively? Like so smooth and so gracefully. It's like, I don't know. It's just natural to me. It's because God created you with abilities and instinct and intuition. And you just kind of know things. And you just have a knack for things. And God's like, I gave you that. Some people, they're musical geniuses. They don't even have to try hard, honestly. And they're good at it. There's a guy in Pierce, Stephen Rockwell. And I used to be on a worship team with him. And I knew him he's such an anointed, talented musician. Like during a worship set, he's playing like two keyboards at the same time. And I'm like, that's amazing. And his wife says, I can't remember what instrument, flute. She's like, I played flute for years, basically like all of her schooling. I played flute. And she goes, and then later on, she was married to him and he just picked up her flute. And within 30 minutes, he was playing it as well as she was after years and years and years of focused training. It's just natural. It just comes natural to him. He was on a band back in his heyday that was the number one band in Japan at the time. And they opened for the Beatles when the Beatles came to Japan. I'm like, what? I found this out after years of knowing him. I'm like, you never told me this? I'm playing with a guy who was on the band that opened for the Beatles, and he cool. There's cool Stephen Rockwell stories. But like, who gives him that talent? How does he just know stuff and pick it up? You'll almost never see him with a sheet of music in front of him, ever. He just plays everything by ear. He just knows. He just like, and he could tell you, my son can do that. I could right now, I could hum a note, and I don't even know what note I'm humming. And he could tell me, a lot of times, he'll be like, that's a D. It's a D flat. And I'll be like, what? And then we'll test it out, and sure enough, he's right. I'm like, how did you know that was a D flat? Intuition. It's because there's gifts and instincts that God has given, and they're different for different people. That's the Creator God hardwiring things into you, graces into you. Isn't that cool? I just love that. And here's the point of that. If I know that, then do you see how foolish it is if I boast? If I compare, if Michael Jordan, just an incredible athlete, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived, he could do crazy, ridiculous things, the way he could dunk and jump and hang in the air forever. He could do all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's like, but do you see how ridiculous it would be for him to just think that he's to look down on everybody else and to be filled with pride about like, nobody can play basketball like me. Yeah, it's because God gave you the ability to do it. Now, here's the point. And the reason he gave you that ability was to do it in a way that brings him glory. And you're going to give an account to God for how you glorified God with the gifts he's given you. Or, I hope Michael Jordan doesn't have to stand before God and be like Job in this conversation, where he thinks he's the greatest that ever played, and God's like, brace yourself like a man, I have a talk with you. And he realizes, I am nothing, and all I have was given to me. And did I glorify God with it, or did I exalt myself with it? Last thing. I just love this part. I've always liked it. I've preached it before, but I'm just going to do it again because it's fun for me to think about. Verse 13, the ostrich flaps her wings grandly, but they are no match for the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on top of the earth. This is God talking. Remember this. This is his perspective of the ostrich. She lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a foot might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young as if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they die. For God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding. Wow, what a perspective. God's like, yeah, she's pretty much a really bad mom. Like, she's a really terrible mom. She's like no wisdom at all. She doesn't even care if they die. She doesn't think like that's really a dumb spot to hide your defenseless eggs. Because right on the surface of the earth, animals can come and dig those things up and eat them. I mean, that's like so dumb. But God's like, yeah, but you know, that's, I don't expect her to have that kind of sense because I didn't give her wisdom in that way. I didn't even give her understanding to know or even care about that. That wasn't her purpose. That's not why I created her. But listen to the next sentence. But whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. God's like, yeah, I mean, she is a really dumb mom. I agree. But I don't expect her to be a good mom because I didn't give her the sense for it. But have you seen her run? She's amazing. I just see God enjoying his creation like, whoa. This ostrich is about to go. Oh, that's so cool. Have you ever built something and it works? And you're like, that's so awesome. And you just like to watch it over and over again or look at it because it's like, I built that. That's amazing. I just see God, huge God, enjoying an ostrich. I mean, how significant is an ostrich? But to him, he's like, have you seen it run? And here's a point that I take from that. One, God just enjoys his creation. He enjoys it when we function the way he created us to function. We bring glory to God. But the other thing is this, is like God doesn't evaluate us the way we always evaluate people. God doesn't look at me and hold me accountable for not being able to do things that he didn't give me the ability to do. And if I look at somebody that has like a level 10 leadership gift, and let's just say for the sake of argument, I have a level 3 leadership gift. And if I compare myself with a level 10 leader and I'm like, man, I'm a horrible leader. And I think God would say, Jeff, like, why are you freaking out over that? I didn't give you he only does level 10 because I gave it to him. You just make the most of your level 3 that I gave you. You guys with me? And he's like, yeah, Jeff, but do you know how your worship moves me? Or you see somebody else in this beautiful voice. It's like, man, I wish I could sing like that. I don't sing as beautiful as them. But God's like, but you do sing beautiful to me. So give me what you got. And it's like, God, he sees what he gave us. He doesn't expect us to do things he hasn't given us the grace to do. You guys with me? However, at the same time, he absolutely requires us to be faithful with the measure of grace he has given to each one of us. All this from the book of Job. So much in here. So I'll end there. And I just want to encourage you to, if you get time this week, maybe in the evening, it's really beautiful, something, go outside of town somewhere, park on a country road, look up at the sky, look at creation around you, and read Job chapter 38 through the end of the chapter, and just say, God, show me who you are. Let me see your beauty. Let me see your glory. Because it does something to our hearts when we see him this way. When we see his sovereignty, it produces the fear of the Lord and humility in us. It really does. But yet when we see like all these different aspects, it causes awe to well up in our hearts. Like, you are so beautiful. You're so powerful. You're so mighty, and yet you're so near and you're so close, and you even care about the little instincts and gifts you give me. And I love it all. So, Father, I just pray for a revelation of you. God, give us increased revelation of you. We want to know you as you are in fullness. We want to know you in your majestic power and your sovereignty and your awe-inspiring terror that we would tremble at your word, living in the fear of the Lord. But God, we want to know you as the tender, loving Father, the good shepherd that holds us close to his heart, who listens to our voice of all things that you're busy doing. You listen to our voice, and then even more crazy, you respond and move that majestic arm of power in response to the things we pray. God, you're amazing. You're amazing. We want to know you, God. God, we don't want to just be part of a religion. We want to know the living God as you are, and we want to worship you as you are in spirit and in truth. We want to honor you and be conformed to your likeness. And God, I pray that you give us the grace to not compare ourselves with others, but instead to see from your perspective the graces that you've given to each one of us. That we would see the things in us when you say, have you seen the way she loves her children? Have you seen the way he works? He's such a good worker. Have you seen the diligence that they give to the way they manage their finances? Have you seen their generosity? God, let us see the details that you have given to us, the graces that you've given to each one of us, so we can know what you like about us, how we're made, and that we could give ourselves to excelling in those very graces and glorify you in it. We just say thank you for it, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. We are going to have a baptism. Praise the Lord. So excited.